Our second scripture lesson this morning is taken from the second chapter of John's Gospel, and verses 13 through 22. I almost forgot. John chapter 2. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Not long ago, a friend told me of one of his coworkers that had been promoted above him. He said, "You wouldn't believe this guy. Power's gone to his head. It's becoming impossible to be around him." "And how's that?" I said. "Well, when I'm late, even if it's only 10 minutes, he says something about it. And he's always on my back about meeting projections. He used to be great to work with, but now nobody wants to be around him." Unfortunately, my friend's attitude reflects the attitude of a lot of people. They don't understand that sometimes leaders have to make tough decisions. Sometimes leaders have to say things they don't like having to say. But if you've been a leader in any situation, you know that a leader can't always be one of the guys. A leader has to stand up and stand out sometimes. Others might be willing to let things slide, to let things go, but a leader has to deal with the problem. In fact, one of the most difficult aspects of being a leader is that you no longer have the luxury of turning your head and looking the other direction when a problem comes up. Leaders have to take responsibility for making things right, even when the task is unpleasant. Sometimes this calls for taking stock of a situation and cleaning house. And of course, this applies to every leader: pastors, parents, teachers, bosses, coaches, managers, elders, any person in a leadership role. I think this is where we find Jesus on this particular occasion. Now, earlier this week, Pastor Bobby from over our Methodist neighbors here was telling me about a professor in the seminary where we both had studied. And that professor characterized Jesus' actions here as a tantrum. And that bothered me. I don't see Jesus' actions as a tantrum at all. I think Jesus was the consummate leader. He found himself in a difficult situation. He loved the temple. He loved the people who worshiped at the temple. But when he saw the mess, the flea market right there in the outer courts of the temple, he couldn't look the other way. Everything within him said that something's got to be done. And so he did something that was totally uncharacteristic for him. He got angry. He made a whip. And he didn't make that whip to just throw it in the air. He meant it to use it. The saying is, desperate times call for desperate measures. It was uncharacteristic, we know, of Jesus to lose control. And perhaps he didn't lose control. Maybe this is an example of where righteous anger was applied where it might do the most good. Jesus had come to the center of the worship of his Father, the center of worship for the Jewish people, the place where the holy presence of Almighty God was met. And they put a flea market at the entrance? Think of the noise. As I talked to the children this morning, you could hear the hawkers. They're saying, exchange your money here. We offer the best rate of exchange. Buy your sacrificial animals here. Pure, unblemished lambs and doves and cattle. Get your religious keepsakes here. We have 10 commandments carved into stone, just like Moses. Can you imagine? You know, we live in a commercial society. We know all the ways that they could appeal to us. In fact, when many years ago, I was with the mission support committee of this presbytery, the Presbytery of the Peaks, and we went to Honduras on a mission trip, and we were taken to this beautiful cathedral. It was called the Cathedral of the Black Christ. It was one of the most popular sites for the Roman Catholics in Central America to go as a pilgrimage. Many Roman Catholics go to the Cathedral of the Black Christ because it's thought to be a sacred place. Now, what happened was that there was a crucifix that was, when they were building this particular cathedral, the crucifix was carved in Spain. And it was carved out of regular wood. And it had a patina and a regular light color, kind of a light tan color. But in the trip across the ocean, because of the influence of the salt sea and whatever, that crucifix turned black. And it couldn't be scrubbed off. It changed the very nature of the wood. So it was... When the crucifix arrived, there was a great debate about what to do with it. What are we going to do with this, this black Christ? And the priests went to prayer and said, God wants us to put that up. And so it became a symbol for all of the people whose skin was a different color, whose skin was not white. That black, the Cathedral of the Black Christ became a symbol for them. The Christ was for them as well. And so it was a pilgrimage site. But as we came up to this pilgrimage site, as we came up to this cathedral, for about a mile, I mean a pure mile before you get to the entrance of the cathedral, there are booths of people selling all kinds of wares, memorials, candles, T-shirts, sweatshirts, you name it. It was for about a mile going into this cathedral. That's the way it was. And that's what I picture when I think of Jesus cleansing the temple. If you're going to come to a place of worship, you don't want to hear all of those, all of that. And it was just the feeling that holy ground was being trampled and defiled. Now, as I said, I think Jesus took the only stand that a leader could take. He said, I can't let this stand. He overturned the tables of the money changers. He drove the hawkers and the animal traders out of the temple confines. And he cried out against making the temple a marketplace. Now, just to give you an idea of the magnitude of what we're talking about here, the population of Jerusalem during the time of Jesus would swell from about 50,000 people to 180,000 at Passover. So if you can imagine South Boston suddenly having two-thirds more people swarm in, staying at all the motels and filling up every restaurant and every gas station, et cetera, et cetera. You can get an idea. Pilgrims would come to Jerusalem from as far away as Persia, Syria, Egypt, Greece, Rome. And there were a lot of hungry mouths to feed there, a lot of weary travelers to put up for the night. They come to the temple to make a sacrifice, and of course, if they didn't bring it with them, they're going to have to buy an unblemished animal. They're also going to have to pay a temple tax. Somebody's got to change Syrian money for, you know, what was being used in Jerusalem. Somebody's going to have to exchange that currency, and you get the idea. There were commercial implications of Passover, and they were enormous. And they're perhaps comparable to the Christmas season here in the United States, if you can imagine. So it's safe to say that merchants were making a killing. But were they doing anything wrong? You could say that by exchanging money and selling animals for sacrifice, they were providing a service. Now, we in the capitalist United States see no problem in people providing a service and making a profit from it, do we? That's part of who we are as a people. Now, in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus accuses the merchants of cheating the people. He says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." And maybe there was some price gouging going on, but that's not the focus of Jesus' anger, according to John. As far as John is concerned, Jesus is upset because of all this buying and selling has intruded upon the sacredness of the space. In John's gospel, Jesus says, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." This is an important distinction. It's important for us when we think about this place. Now, Monday through Saturday, this is not a holy space. You can come in here, you can dance, you can sing, you can, you know, if you want to sell hot dogs right here, if the session says it's okay, that's fine by me. But on Sunday morning, this is a sacred place of worship. And that's why it is tradition that a lot of us are wearing our Sunday best. Because, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, my grandmother insisted that I had to wear a tie and a white shirt, or else I couldn't sit in the family pew with her. That's the way it was. And now, even before that, I had to show up. She would stop by my house on Sunday morning and say, "Sunday school starts at 10, I want you there, or I'm coming back for you." That's what kind of grandmother I had. But we were taught that this is a holy time, a holy space. And so as children, we were taught, you know, to treat this space with reverence. And I think there's something to that. Yes, it's not holy space 6 days a week, but at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, this becomes a holy space because it's the place where we meet God. The holy presence of God resided in the temple. And we know that the holy presence of God demands respect and reverence. To violate the holy presence meant that one of two things would happen. Either God would strike down the offenders, and there are biblical examples. I think particularly of the one, a friend of King David's, was helping bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem after it had been captured by the Philistines. You remember that story? And what happened, the ark started to slide off of the cart that they were carrying it on, and this man grabbed the ark to keep it from falling off. He was struck dead right then and there. So God can strike down those who would violate the holy presence. But another thing can happen also, is God can withdraw his presence from that place. Now think about it in terms of Jesus. Either of those options would be a tragedy that Jesus couldn't tolerate. So his actions were in the best interest of the safety and the spiritual health of the Jewish people. Of course, they didn't see it that way. And of course, we know that Jesus' actions would prompt them to seek a way to arrest him, a way to eventually crucify him. In fact, one of the things that was said at his trial was that he had said he could raise the temple up in 3 days. Didn't matter that he was talking about his own body and the resurrection from the dead. So this lesson today speaks to us of the significance of Lent. Each of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have had a temple erected in our hearts. God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, resides in that temple. Therefore, any thought, attitude, or action that profanes the holy place will have painful consequences for us. But in the season of Lent, we renew our respect and our reverence for the holy presence of God. We seek out any profanity that might defile God's temple. We repent of it, we confess it before God, and we are cleansed from any and all unrighteousness. May God empower and bless us to that end. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you. You are a God who is so loving and caring that sometimes we do treat you in too familiar a way. Sometimes we forget that you are holy, that you are other, and that you demand respect, and that our proper way to regard you is with awe. So we thank you, O God. We ask for your continued guidance and blessing by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may honor you in all that we do, that we may honor sacred space, that we make that space, that sacred space within our very hearts, a place where you are Lord and where you are revered. We give you the thanks, the place, the glory, and the praise for now and forever. Amen.